priorities and what we're about as a church. Next week, we're starting a new series in the book of Acts, and I'm really excited about this series. We've chosen this series with Kerry Westerfleim in mind, in particular, and there's some wonderful things we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts that I think will be helpful to us as we think about church and what we need to be as a congregation of God's people. And so what I thought, we had this kind of free Sunday and before the series began, and so I thought what we'd talk about this morning is just reminding ourselves of our vision statement, what it is we are about as a congregation. It's kind of still the beginning of the year. It might not feel like it, but it's still the beginning of the year, and it's good to kind of be reminded of these things. Now, for some of you, this will be familiar. You've heard this before a couple of times. You get it. You're on that page. You know what we're talking about, and I hope this will be encouraging to you, refreshing. Some of you have maybe heard it before, but have forgotten it, or haven't quite got it yet, and we're going to maybe look at that again today. Others of you have never heard this before, maybe because you're new and you haven't been coming for very long. And again, I hope this gives you a really good picture and understanding about what we're about here at Kerry Westwood Farm, and you know, whether that's something you feel you can commit to. This is a congregation you feel you can be a part of. We'd really encourage you to think about that. Vision priorities like this that we're going to look at, there's only three. They're helpful to us because they remind us of what we're called to be, who we are, and by putting it as kind of succinctly as we can, it's good that we can latch onto those things and be quickly reminded about what it means to be a church, what it means to be God's people, and what we should be doing. These objectives give us something to aim at instead of us kind of just wandering around a bit aimlessly. So something like this is really important. There's nothing unique here. We're not claiming to be novel, like we've got a really innovative way of doing church, like we've got it all figured out. It's not that at all. We're just seeking to be biblical. So everything I'm going to say today will be either familiar to you, or you can take it and wherever you go next, maybe you're just visiting today. These are good reminders of what it means to be a church, and I hope they're helpful to all of us. If you want to build a decent structure, some of you into construction and building and things like that, you know about this. If you're going to build a structure, you need good foundations. And with bad foundations, your structure's going to fall down or be wonky, or it's not going to fit, it's going to work itself out very well. So we need good foundations, even here as a church, what we're building our church on. And at the foundation and bedrock of us as Kerry Westwood Farm is our first sort of vision priority, vision principle. And that's the gospel. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's at the foundation of who we are. And from the gospel flows everything else. Everything else that we are, everything else we do is rooted in the gospel. So we seek to be a gospel-centered community. A gospel-centered community. It's the main thing. It is the main thing of who we are as Kerry Westwood Farm. It's the ultimate thing. It's the highest thing. It's the richest thing. Nothing should be allowed to take its place or to fill its shoes. There's nothing better to build your life upon than the gospel. There's nothing else that can transform a person's life or our community apart from the gospel. It must be central. It must be foundational. So, what is the gospel? How are we going to define the gospel? And this is important. Well, as many of you know, the word gospel means good news. It comes from another Greek word called evangelion. It means good news. Well, what's this good news? Everyone likes good news. What's this good news? Well, let's look at a definition. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians with me, 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at Paul's definition. Or a definition of the gospel. A succinct definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians, and this again will be familiar to a lot of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 812 in the Blue Church Bibles. Verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He's reminding them of the gospel. Here it is. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And we'll stop just there. There are a number of things we see in just these few verses about the gospel and what the gospel is. The first thing Paul tells us is that the gospel is of first importance. That's what he says. It's of first importance. It's the most important thing before anything else. We've got to get this before we can go anywhere else. But at the heart of the gospel is really, it's there in verses 3 and 4, that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. That is the heart of the gospel. The gospel news is about something specific and precise. Some people kind of talk about everything being like the gospel, but the gospel is something very specific. It's about God's Son dying for our sins and rising again. You see, without the cross of Jesus and without the resurrection, you have no gospel. There is no good news. Because it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul says there in verse 2, by this you are saved. We are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've been celebrating that this morning in communion. Jesus saves us from God's wrath. God's wrath. God's holy wrath. And it burns against sinners and those who reject him. The Bible's very clear about that. And we were all in that place, under the wrath of God. Ephesians 2 says we were children of wrath. But the good news is God loved us. God loved us so much that he gave us himself. He gave us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He came into this world from heaven. And the Bible says he bore our reproach. The thing that made us detestable to God, Jesus took it away through his death. As Graham reminded us, it is finished. It's been taken away. It's been dealt with. But that's not all. Jesus doesn't just take away our sin. He also then gives us new life. He instills in us his new life. The power that brought Jesus back from the dead is at work in us to bring us life, to be born again, to become new creations in him by his power. And the Bible says that anybody who believes in what Jesus has done, this good news, if anybody believes by faith, that's it, simple as that, they have eternal life. Eternal life. You're taken out of the kingdom of death and sin and Satan, and by God's mercy and power, you're brought into his family, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of his Son, a kingdom of righteousness. Now, from here, from that point, we begin to see even more implications of the gospel. Firstly, this is salvation is brought to us. It is not something we can achieve ourselves. We have zero power to deal with our sin. We can't give life to ourselves. A dead corpse can't make itself alive again. We can't do anything to save ourselves. That means then, as I've already said, our salvation must be totally from God. And it's an act of God's love and his grace. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We don't achieve it. He gives it to us freely because he loves us and because he's gracious. It's about his grace. And you know that if you're a Christian, you'll know this. You know that you don't deserve anything good from God. You know that by rights you should be paying for your own sin. That there's no reason on earth that God should save you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. So isn't it astounding, absolutely amazing, that God Almighty would choose to show you and me mercy? It's a profound thing. It's an earth-shattering thing. The grace of God. And this can only lead us, as Graham again has encouraged us to be rejoicing, this can only lead us to glory, to glorify God, to praise Him. The gospel brings God glory. It shows God to be great, to be glorious. And we could go on. I can't stress enough how much the gospel impacts everything we are as individuals and as a church, and everything we do. You see, if we lose this simple and profound gospel, then we lose everything. We don't move away from the gospel. We don't move on from the gospel. We continually, persistently engage with the gospel all the time. We need to do it all the time because we forget. We're forgetful people. We're forgetful people. And Paul says that. He says, let me remind you. Because he knows people forget. Let me just remind you. Because you'll probably think, I know all this. But we need reminding. We need reminding. See, when we forget the gospel, we stop living by grace. We stop living by grace. We stop becoming dependent on God. And then we start to try and do it ourselves. We start to do it ourselves. We put all these laws in place. And if I can just keep those laws, I'll be okay. We end up getting ourselves into the mess we were in the first place. We need to remind ourselves of God's grace. We need to depend on Him by faith. To see our identity in Christ, that He's made us alive in Him. Now, if the gospel is foundational and central, if it's of first importance, what happens is it begins to shape what we value. What we value as a church. So, for example, the centrality of the gospel means we value God's word. This is one of our values as a church. We value God's word. I don't know if you noticed there what Paul says in our passage. He says it twice. It's this phrase, according to the scriptures. Christ died and rose again, according to the scriptures. In verse 2, Paul says that the gospel is the word he preached to them. God's word, the Bible, reveals to us and explains what the gospel is. That's what we find out about the gospel. That's how we understand the gospel. So if the gospel is going to be foundational, and it must, because it's of first importance, then God's word must be foundational. God's word must be central. That's what we value, the Holy Scriptures. And if we value God's word, that will begin to impact the things we do, our practices. So one of the things is, and here's a few things, one of our practices is the public, something we do because we value God's word. So we value preaching. It's one of the things we practice. Preaching, teaching God's word, both from here, a pulpit, and in our home groups, one-to-one, however it might be, sharing and studying God's word. We'll endeavor to fill our hearts and our minds with God's word. And we read that in Colossians 3. Be filled with God's word. And then we must seek to obey it. It's central to us. We're constantly lining ourselves up with God's word. And that's why we've been running something like the In Sync. For those of you who don't know, In Sync, it's a Bible reading scheme that we've been running here where we're all going away and we're reading through a book of the Bible. At the minute, we're in Joshua and Judges. We'll all read it at home in our devotions or however we like, and then we'll come together at the end of the month and we'll talk about it. We'll talk about what we've read. We'll talk about reading the Bible and the things God has spoken to us about. That's come directly out of this understanding that the gospel is central. That means we value God's word, and so that it's impacting what we do, and so we want to be reading God's word, studying it together and treasuring it. It's our food. It's our water. It shows us the way of life through Jesus Christ. So here, Carey Westwood Farm. We commit to being a gospel-centered, word-centered congregation. A community of believers. A gospel-centered community. Now, secondly, that's our first thing. Now, everything else is coming out of this. Secondly, we seek to be a loving community. A loving church community. The gospel is central. It's at the heart of who we are. Then it's going to begin to shape and colour what we're like as a church. We could call it our church culture. What really makes up this church? As somebody looks at our congregation, what do they see? Are they seeing the gospel reflected in who we are and what we do? But there's a big problem in a lot of churches, and we have to guard against this here. You see, there can be a huge gap between what we say we believe and what we actually do. See, I'm saying that we believe the gospel is important. We believe the word of God is important. We believe it's central and foundational. But if our church doesn't reflect that, there's a gap. We don't want there to be a gap. We want the church to truly reflect what the gospel is. We need to make sure our church life reflects the gospel. Now, there are a lot of things we could talk about in this way, because there's lots of aspects to the gospel. It's deep and it's rich. And we could talk about how all those things can be reflected in church life. But I'm just going to pick one thing. One thing. We've had ministry on this recently. Alex Clayton preached on this recently. So hopefully it's still in your mind a little bit. So I'm going to have to do less work in trying to convince you of this. But it's this idea of love. The characteristic of love. The New Testament is full of commands for us to love one another. But this love is rooted firmly in the gospel. Now, we could start, for example, with our love for Jesus. With our love, we know God's loved us, but we could start with our love for Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus relates loving him with obedience. It says, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you'll want to do what pleases me. You'll want to do what's right. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So as a church then, we want to be characterized by our love for Jesus and therefore our obedience to him. That we are devoted to him, that we adore him, that we treasure him, that he means more to us. And doing his will and obeying his word is more important to us than anything else. Because we know that after everything he's done for us, dying for us, saving us, rescuing us when we didn't deserve it and couldn't help ourselves, we ought to love him. It ought to stir up love in you for your Savior. But from here, we should also be characterized by love for one another, for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says this, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. There it is, as I have loved you, the gospel, so you should love one another. We used to love each other in the same way that Jesus has loved us. And Alex brought this out when he preached to us. Jesus gives us the pattern of love. What love looks like. The pattern of love. Not only is Jesus so the pattern of our love, he's also the source of our love. The source of our love. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 7, we read this. You can just listen to these verses. and see how the gospel is here and it permeates how we ought to love one another. This is where it comes from. So John says this, and we heard this yesterday at the wedding too, if you were there. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then down in verse 19 he says, we love because he first loved us. He is the source of our love. Our love for him and our love for one another. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. And God's love for us. He's the source of our love. Only those who have been born of God can love like God. And the nature of this love, the pattern of this love, is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Self-denying, sacrificial love. A love that doesn't seek to serve ourselves, but to serve others. Others. What a radical community that is, isn't it? Compared to the world we live in and compared to these other definitions of love that we might hear about. To love one another with that kind of sacrificial love where you put your needs to the side. It's not about what I want, it's about what that person wants and how to make that person's life much richer and better. How can I love and give to that person? And as we do that, as we love God and obey him, as we love others sacrificially, here's what starts to happen. We begin to grow stronger as Christians. To grow stronger as Christians. Christians who aren't connected with church life. Christians who are on the fringes. Christians who don't see the necessity and priority of being connected to a body of believers won't grow. They won't grow. We need each other. We need each other to grow. And Ephesians 4:15 says this. It picks up on this idea. Paul there says, if we speak the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Let me read that again. If we speak the truth in love to one another, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, in the context of that verse in Ephesians 4, Paul has been talking about how the church ought to be built up and mature in Christ's likeness. The church ought to be growing and being built up to become more like Jesus. And Paul says that part of that process of maturing is when we speak the truth in love to one another. To speak the gospel, that's the truth, the word of God. To share that with one another, motivated by love and seeking the best for each other, we speak that truth into one another's lives. We encourage each other in the gospel. We stir one another up in the gospel. All so that we will be built up, will become stronger and mature. Don't you want to be a strong Christian? Don't you want to be a mature Christian? Don't you want to be filled with faith and love and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then we need to be a loving community. We need to love each other as Christ has loved us. So, if we believe that love for God and love for one another should characterize our church, as it comes out of the gospel. Again, this is determining the things we value and the things we do. So if we love Jesus, then we will value a few things. We'll value something like worship and prayer. Worship and prayer, because in these ways, through worship and prayer, and I'm not just talking in terms of worship, singing songs, it's the way we live our lives, bringing glory to God. As we, through worship and prayer, those things that we do, we express our love for God. We express our love for God. So those things are important to us. We value worship and prayer. So one of our main practices then, if I can skip, one of our practices, one of the things we do, we have prayer meetings. We have worship services. So that we have time and together to do that with one another. If we love one another and want to grow in maturity, become stronger, then we will value something like fellowship. Fellowship. Spending time together. We want to be with other Christians to encourage one another, to speak truth in love to one another, to support one another, to care for one another, to uphold one another, to invest in one another, to disciple one another. And so another one of our main practices then is the home group. The home group, and James already mentioned this, we have home groups. Here they meet on a Thursday evening from 7:45. At the minute we've got two groups. If you're interested, please ask somebody and we can point you in the direction of one of those home groups. Home groups, I like the term life groups. We might give it that name at some point, life groups, because it says more about what it's all about. But that's a key forum. The home groups is a priority for us as a congregation, because it's in the home groups that we get to love each other and get to know each other and share with and find out needs and pray for one another. And anybody, if you've been committed to the home group for any length of time now, I trust you found this. I found this, certainly, it's been so encouraging to meet with one another, to share with one another, to study the scriptures, to sing hymns together, to pray for one another. I've been so built up. I've matured by coming to the home group, and I hope you have too. I'm sure some of you are nodding your heads, you know this. Some of you, perhaps you've never been to the home group, and maybe you don't know anything about it. Just ask somebody about it. We'd be happy to tell you more about it. But would you please consider to commit to a home group? Because for us as a congregation, it's one of the things we value and it's one of the things we do. It's what we're about. If you're going to commit to Kerry Westwood Farm, this is the thing we're going to encourage you to do. To come to the home group. It's just one thing. Another thing might be, just mention it, hospitality. Now, we're getting better at this, but we could be doing better at this as Kerry Westwood Farm. Sharing hospitality. Having people over, sharing food together, and that sort of thing. Using your home and those resources to bless other people. We could be doing better at that, but we're getting there, which is encouraging. You know, there are multiple ways. I've just picked a few here, and these are key things. The home group, for example, that ways we can love one another, that we can express our love for Jesus, that we can build one another up. These are the things that are important to us. We want to be a loving church community. That's what we aim to be at Kerry Westwood Farm, and I trust that's something you can get on board with. Thirdly, and lastly then, to be a missional community. A missional community. I love films like, I love films like Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. Now maybe you've seen some of those films. I love those films. I love the grand sort of epic worlds that they portray for us. The epic battles between good and evil. It's always so clear cut, isn't it? You know, the orcs, they're the bad guys. They look ugly, they're mean, and the heroes always coming over the crest of the hill with the sun shining. You know, it's clear who's who, you know. I love those epic things about these stories, how these heroes of ours, that the odds are stacked against them. And we're willing them on to survive and to win the day. They've got some noble cause that drives them on. They're venturing on against the odds, against all fear. They're showing courage and bravery that they're going to save the world. These big epic stories. I love those stories because they appeal to something within me. And I trust within you too. Something within me, especially I think maybe even as a guy, that just longs to be a part of a story like that. I want to be a part of an adventure like that. Something epic. Don't get me wrong. I love The Shire. right? If you're familiar with it. I love the shy, I love the simplicity, the peace, the tranquility. I love that. But deep down, I know that beyond the borders of the shy, there lies a greater adventure for me. But as we read the Bible, as we come to understand more of what the gospel is, then we begin to see that as God's people, we are part of an epic and great story. The story of mankind's redemption through Jesus Christ. We are part of that. The gospel is epic. It is the greatest story, and it's real. God reconciling the world to himself from sin and Satan and death. The problem is, so many of us are just content to sit back and watch. We'd rather put the Lord of the Rings DVD on and watch that and imagine we were part of some epic story than realizing we are part of an epic story. That we're part of something better. Now, we go numb. We get bored with life. There's so many bored people out there who watch Lord of the Rings and wish life was more like that. They're bored. Everything's naff. They've got a naff job and, oh, it's all right. Yeah, how's the work? Oh, it's all right. You know, how's living in red? Oh, it's all right. It's all right. It's a bit naff. And that's the way we look at life. We forget that we're part of an epic story of salvation. It really is that way. But how different would it be if we could see that we are part of God's mission? To see the world saved, to see people, sinners, lives transformed by the gospel. Are you praying for that, for Westwood Farm? That's my heart's desire in 2014, to see somebody, at least one person, if not many people, get saved. Long for that this year, 2014. Because we're part of that epic adventure. Now, you'll be familiar with this. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, listen to how epic this is. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's a whole sermon series in those few words. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't it epic? God Almighty, the triune God, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, calls you and me to go into all the world. If the gospel is foundational and central, we will see this epic mission that God has called us to join in, and we will value mission, we will value evangelism, sharing the good news, proclaiming the good news. The gospel is news. It's meant to be proclaimed. That's its very nature. That's what we will value. Charles Spurgeon said this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Charles Spurgeon saw that being in mission, being in evangelism, was what it means to be a Christian. We've been called to be missionaries, to reach the world. Now, we've all got different gifts. It will all work itself out in our lives in different ways. You may not be a preacher, but God has put you in a place in the world where you can reach others around you. And that's one of our aims, to encourage and equip one another to be missionaries where we are. I'm almost finished. Let me just read a quote. This is from a great book by Matt Chandler, who's a preacher from the States. He said this: living and proclaiming the gospel on a daily, ongoing basis, we reach out in love as an implication of the gospel. We're not after converts, we're after disciples, encouraging our neighbors, and co-workers in the Lord, speaking life into those we interact with, sharing the gospel truth as a matter of course, inviting others into our communities of faith to explore, ask questions, and walk with us, making much of Jesus with those at our kids' sporting events, at the gym, in the dorm halls, and in business relationships, end quote. So how about this, a way of reaching people? Let's talk about some practices. Why not gather a few of your friends from your home group, invite them over for a meal at your house. Then invite some of your non-Christian friends over, just a low-key social evening. And maybe it is a special occasion, like a birthday. But use it as an opportunity for your non-believing friends and your Christian friends to get together. And so they're beginning to see and be exposed to Christian community. Jesus said, when I read from this passage in John 14, if we love one another, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Or how about this? Why not just invite someone you know who's in need or who's lonely? Don't just love those who love you. Jesus says, love your enemies. Find people in your community. Maybe there's a lady across the street who's on her own. She's elderly. She's by herself. She's lonely. Why don't invite her over for food? Or another neighbor or a colleague, somebody in need. Why don't you try and bless them, care for them, and show them the love of the gospel? Another great way we can reach others is by running events, special events, and we've done that here, and we've got more planned for this year. We'll seek to announce those as we decide what they are and when they're going to happen and so on. But that's another great way. Events, Sunday mornings, key events that you can invite people to as evangelistic opportunities where they might hear the gospel. So listen, let's get out there. Let's see ourselves as part of this epic story rooted in the gospel. This story that's bigger than us. It's bigger than your fears. It's bigger than your comforts. It's more important. And you're part of that. So, we as Kerry Westwood Farm have blitzed through some of our vision priorities, and there's lots more we could say and come back to. But let's seek to keep the gospel foundational and central in all that we are and all that we do. Let's seek to be a loving, growing church community of God's people. And let's aim to reach out to those around us with this message of life-transforming hope in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we've done something a bit different today in just breaking down our vision priorities. But Lord, we trust that this has been helpful to us to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. We thank you for giving us a Savior, that we are all redeemed and transformed people through that sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved. We've been rescued and transformed. We have new lives, new purposes. We praise you, Lord, for that. We thank you that we are part of a church. We thank you that we can be part of a church community and experience the love of our brothers and sisters and seek to love them in return, to build one another up, that we might grow in maturity and Christ-likeness. I pray, oh Lord God, that we would be that kind of church, rooted in the gospel and filled with love for one another, sacrificial love for one another. And Lord, remind us again and help us to keep remembering that we are part of this grand mission to reach the world for your sake, to see men and women saved and brought into this kingdom. When we pray again humbly, O Lord, knowing that you are the only one who can save people, that this year we would see many come to know you in our community, through our outreach, in our personal lives. Oh God, we pray, help us to be a biblical church, a church that ultimately glorifies you and shows you to be great. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our service then together and sing Hear the call of the kingdom. A great song. It just picks up on some of these things, reminds us of who we are. And this is our, I guess, an anthem for us. We can sing this as our way of saying, yes, amen, I want to be a part of this. Hear the call of the kingdom. Let's stand and then remain standing in our closes in just a second.